Zia is ministering there in Pakistan to people. In that particular city, they're only allowing 5% of the population to be Christian. Muslims are very oppressive. And she is ministering to people that have been, because of debt, put into a kind of a system of servitude where they are placed in these brickyards where they make bricks to pay off the debt that they've incurred. But the point is they never pay it off. And so she goes into these areas, and these people live there, they die there, their children grow up there, and they die there. And she's going into these areas and providing not only clothing and blankets and things such as that, but she's also providing opportunities for them to make income in other ways. I think she's has set up sewing schools where they're taking sewing machines in and teaching these women to sew and things such as that. So it'll be an interesting opportunity for you to hear about a ministry in a very oppressive nation. We have many freedoms in this nation that we tend to become familiar with, but they certainly do not have those opportunities there. And so if you get a chance, I really would ask you just to tune in. I think you'll enjoy it. She's quite a lady, and we're certainly thankful. Her husband actually began the ministry. He died of a heart attack 3 years ago, and she carried on the work. It's a place where we as Americans can never go because we would probably not live through the experience. So she's doing a work in an area that is very hard for anyone else to get into and doing a great job sharing the gospel. So I hope you get a chance to listen into that. Okay, let's all stand. We'll read this together. Actually, I'll read and you read along. Rick, do you have the clicker? Tonight's topic is the issue of evil, what it is, which we want to really look at, and then where do we posit it? Where do we put it? And I'm going to use these verses, but there'll be a little bit of review that goes with this. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with a high-sounding message or wisdom, proclaiming to you now the revealed mystery of God. For I had judged to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him having been crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be or exist in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet we're speaking wisdom among those who are mature, or those who have accepted the message of Christ having been crucified. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the completely inaccessible wisdom which God predestined before the ages for the purpose of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have known or realized. For if they had known or realized it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So, Father, we pray for your time here tonight, and your presence and your blessing. We ask for your care. We're thankful that, again, Lord, that we can be together. We pray that you would just help us to sort these things out through your Spirit. And we ask for your guidance in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to move right along here. Um, I want you to think about evil just for a moment, because the truth is we have to define what evil truly is. Now, most people, when they think about evil, they think about the bad things that people do. So you think about the fact that someone's abused somebody. You know, it could go anywhere from just being abandoning somebody or not being responsible for the decisions that you make and being hurtful to others. People would see that as evil, to the point where a person could be the worst type of person, meaning committing atrocities, and that would be just extreme evil. And we have a tendency in our world today to try and plant or decide what evil is. What's really been interesting to me as we've gone through this study is to realize that there is commonality between all of the varying belief systems that are in our world today. There's one thread that ties them all together. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Wiccan, which, by the way, is the largest, one of the largest belief systems in our nation today, or whether you're of the, let's see, a particular social justice movement that has communistic background. It doesn't matter what it is. All of them tend to place evil outside of themselves. In other words, they know what they are, and everything that isn't like them is evil. And by the way, we all tend to do this on some level. And prior to your salvation, you did it all the time. You were, whether we accepted it or not, we may have been condemned by other people, but we saw ourselves as being in a position of being somewhat right, and there were other people over here that were much different than us, and they were wrong. This could go all the way down to ethnic issues, those people that see their particular group as being acceptable, and if there's someone who is different, those people are not acceptable, that would be evil to them. They would see that those people as evil or less than. Every group in our nation today that is vying for power posits evil outside of themselves. So you could be one of the political groups, and that political group will tell you that they think that their approach to our nation and the problems of our nation is the right approach, and anything other than that, you hear the names. You can hear the names. And it doesn't matter which side you land on. Every group places evil somewhere else other than themselves. The difference between that and Christianity is, as we've discussed many times, is that we all realize that evil is not just outside of us, it's within us. That we all bear the mark of evil, right? Evil is part of us. Meaning that we all were part of the fall. We've all been stained by that fall in Romans 5, 12, and 19. That the one man fell and all of us had that imputed to us. And therefore we've all sinned. Sin is just the expression of what's truly the problem. And we've fallen short of the glory of God. And we're not living up to the relationship that we should have had. Right? We all understand that. So when you think of evil, I want you to see that evil is not just action. And it's not just difference. Evil is that part of mankind or any creature, because it began long before man was created. It's that aspect of a creature, a created being that says, I will be like God. It's that part of a created being. It expressed itself first in Isaiah 14 and verse 12 and on in Satan himself when he said, I will be like the Most High God. His desire was to be equal to God. Didn't say that he wanted to be better than God. He just wanted to be equal to God. And you'll remember at the fall, the temptation, when we have the devil speaking to Eve, what did he say? God doth know that the day that you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. So evil is any expression or any aspect of our humanity or just human creatures themselves that seek through some other system to be like God other than faith. In other words, they choose to believe that they can do it another way. Now, we've already studied in Romans 1, 16 and 17 that God has provided a means by which we can be like God. We can be accepted in the Beloved. We can have His very righteousness imputed to us. We can be accepted in His presence. We can actually be part of His family. But that has to be by faith in what He has done, not what we can do. You understand this, right? So when mankind separates himself from God, the very first thing that we begin to do is we look desperately for some means or measure to get back to a place of equality with God, where we can be in His presence and be accepted in His presence. If we don't do that by faith in what God has provided, then we'll do it through works. We'll do it through some other means, whatever we choose to believe is the way. So if I'm, for example, a Wiccan, I believe that the worship of the earth, there's a strength and there's a sense of power and there's a community that builds around this, and there's something very special about that. I worship around that. That I see that as my salvation, the thing that will make me worthy. If I'm a good communist or socialist, or many of the groups that are part of our nation today trying to disrupt our nation are actually communistic in their origin and expression, then I believe that if I can eradicate all of this, if you will, these differences, these social pressure differences between people, we can start new. And when we start new, everything will be equal. We'll have our own utopia, which, by the way, has never worked anywhere. But that's what we're going to do. And the point is that they fully believe this. They fully embrace this. It's part of them. So evil just isn't, you know, like it is in the movies, it's this dark, sinister person. That's an expression. Evil was in the eyes of a Pharisee or even Caiaphas the high priest that worshiped God religiously and yet could not accept or acknowledge the one who came in the very form of God. That was evil. That was evil. It's evil when a person thinks that there's a means of salvation apart from that which God provides. It's evil. The devil loves to get us to play that game. So we have to understand that. And by the way, ever since the fall, this is what humanity has done. Remember in Genesis 4:16, the very first thing that Cain did was went and, now think about this, he built a city. What was that city? It was a refuge for those that did not have, it was a place of safety for those who did not have fellowship with God any longer. It's a place where they could all be together and be alike, just like you have many different tribes today throughout our nation in their own little belief systems that gather and cloister together, and this becomes their identity. It's a way of identifying their own personal salvation based on the group. It's not uncommon. It's been there all the way from the beginning. And we've already discussed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and on how this progresses on and how it affects humanity. I think probably Romans 1 there is the best commentary on Genesis chapter 3 and 4, actually 3 through 6 that you'll ever have, in all honesty. But here, so if we think about evil, we realize that it was evil in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 and verse 5. Now think about this. This was the Israelites. Paul said that his heart was broken for the Israelites in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he says this. He says that going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, just consider that for a moment. They weren't trying to be bad. They were trying to be right. Going about to establish their own righteousness, they ignored and did not acknowledge the righteousness that God provided in Christ Jesus. For Christ is the end of the law, or the means by which a person can be righteous. He's the end of it. And it's only to be by faith today. only to be by faith in what God himself has provided. That is, I don't know that we grasp how important that truly is. It's interesting to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 through 15 that when the devil shows up in a church setting, he shows up, Paul says they're false apostles, they're angels of light, they're what? Ministers of what? Righteousness. They want to give you a system of behavior that they will tell you equals being right with God. If you just believe this, this will make you right with God. It's the reason why Paul says in Galatians 3:1, who's bewitched you? Who put a spell on you? That you would think that what you received by faith could now be duplicated by works. That you would have to add to that. This is something the devil goes to great length to strengthen. By the way, not only in the world out there, but in the church itself. And we'll show you in a minute how that works out. And by the way, what I think is the greatest miracle of Christianity. And it isn't what most people would say that it is. But so this is important. We have to understand what evil truly is. And when Paul said in Galatians 2:20, look, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But he said, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, what he did for me. But notice the next verse. For if righteousness comes by virtue of the keeping of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's no value in what he did. If we could achieve what God provided for us freely any other way, then there was no reason for him to die. That is so incredibly important. Because most people spend the majority of their life, and let me just say, every person that has never named the name of Jesus Christ and truly believed in him spends the majority of their life trying to achieve what Christ has freely provided for us by their own endeavor, whether they recognize it or not. And whether we realize it or not, that is evil. That is evil. It's in direct conflict with God himself. Okay? So that's a very important truth. So if that's the case, and we've talked about this already, so we're just going to take a moment on this. If I am seeking to achieve some degree of right standing with God apart from what God has provided, then I, by virtue of that decision, have to place evil somewhere else. It has to be somewhere else. It has to be in something other than me. Because I am living in a system that's going to make me right. Do you understand this? This is why the people in the world that are so fixated on causes can be so incredibly, how can I say it, focused on their cause and so incredibly hateful to other people, because they have decided that their righteousness is tied to their cause, that this is what makes them right. And the group that they're in tells them this is the right thing. This is the answer for all humanity, or the answer for your life and those that are with you. And anything that challenges this is evil. Now, if it's evil, this is one of the reasons why you can't discuss anything in our culture today. Because it's evil. It's evil to talk about things that, quote unquote, have already been accepted by the culture. Not that they can defend it. It's just that they've decided that this is what makes them right. It's tied to their own virtue. You understand this, right? And anything apart from that, they have to place it in the basket of evil. They posit it as evil, okay? So this becomes important. So let's look at our text now. Paul says here, in the first five verses, that when he came, He didn't come, notice this, with a high-sounding message of wisdom. That's very important. We can talk about the message of mankind's wisdom. We can talk about that in these verses, in a part of verse 1 and a part of verse 4. But notice the first thing, it wasn't intriguing. It wasn't a message that was, you know, the goal was to intrigue the mind of people. That wasn't the point. He wasn't trying to give them some deep thought that would challenge them, to make them, give them a sense of identity if they just could grasp this truth. It wasn't that. When we talk about wisdom, wisdom in its very basic meaning means an answer to life or how to live successfully. In other words, to achieve a goal. That's a very basic meaning for wisdom, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. The goal was to understand and to be able to live life and achieve your goal, but to be happy, to achieve what you wanted to achieve. That was wisdom. Paul says, I didn't come to answer all the problems in your life. Jesus Christ is not on this earth, and nor is the church. We are not the answer for the world's problems. I know that just probably ruffles everybody's feathers. But our goal is not to go out there and fight every cause, answer all the problems. That's not what we're here for. Our goal is to tell people about God's provision for us. And there will be many that will accept it, and there'll be many that do not. And the many that do not will always be in conflict with those that do, because they literally see their identity and their right as being something that they themselves have a hand in. They help to achieve. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is more frustrating to them than to hear that you can be right by faith and not by act. You can just simply be right because God loved you enough to provide something. So Paul says, I didn't come. It wasn't some deep mystical teaching that intrigued your mind and answer. It was the answer to all the problems of the world. I wasn't there to give you the deep theoretical teaching. I was going to be the answer to global warming. I'm going to be the answer to all the social needs of mankind. I'm going to make sure everybody in the world is fed. I'm not here for that, he says. I wasn't going to tell you how you could be happy the rest of your life. You'll never have a problem if you just accept this truth. Wasn't here for that. You'll notice in the fourth verse it says, the message of my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom. Meaning, he wasn't selling a product. It's interesting today, and I think, by the way, the church got into big trouble in the last few decades because we became consumer-oriented. We started selling products. We were selling you how to be prosperous. We were selling you on how to make sure you had a good, stable marriage. We were selling you on what your family should be like, and if you just do these things, your family will be great. We were selling you on how to make yourself feel better. The church became therapeutic. The message became a message that was simply built upon the hurts of this world, trying to sell them something that would attract them in. By the way, that will never work. He said, I didn't come with persuasive words. Men's words. I wasn't trying to identify your deep-rooted issues and answer all of them. I wasn't going to give you the 5 steps to a happy marriage. I wasn't going to tell you about the 10 most important aspects of financial independence as a believer. That wasn't the point. He didn't come with any of that. In fact, if you looked at his life, he didn't have any of that. And neither should the church. I'm not saying that these things can't be topics that are touched upon in small groups and various things. I'm not saying you can't teach classes on financial accountability and things like that. I get that. But that wasn't the message. Never was. Wasn't meant to be. It was never that. It wasn't how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It wasn't any of that. He didn't come with persuasive words. Because man's message will always have these things. It's a sales pitch. It's trying to reach you where you're hurting, trying to give you the answer, much like when you go to a store, the thing that most, it's right there, it seems to be the most appealing. If we can just get you to buy it, how do we get you to buy it? If we can just get you in. Paul didn't come with any of that. In fact, by the way, if you look at how he came, when he came in verse 3, he was, it says, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now you just, if just to describe the Apostle Paul at this point in his life, you can read from Acts chapter 16 through Acts chapter 18. He starts out in Macedonia in Philippi. He's beaten up and thrown in prison. He goes from there to Thessaloniki. Now in Thessaloniki, he was only there for a short period of time because they beat him up and ran him out of town there. When he goes from there, he goes to Berea. Now, Berea had some really nice people, but then he got very short time there, and he was run out of there. So he goes from there, and he goes to Athens, and there he has a little meeting on Mars Hill. And in Athens, he basically is very shortly lived there. And he didn't, everywhere he went in this period of time, it was abuse. He didn't really, it seemingly, have a whole lot to share, to show for. I mean, he had people saved, but he wasn't there long enough to teach them for any length of time. In Thessaloniki, he actually worried about that. In Philippi, he had a convert there, but and things were happening, but he was troubled there. He was definitely troubled everywhere he went. So when he gets to Corinth, he's actually in a state of abuse. He's probably, if we talk about PTSD, he had it, man. He was in shock. It was not an easy trip for him. Things were just really not going well. And if you're reading Acts chapter 18, I believe it's around verse 6, God actually has to speak to him and say, look, I want you to, it's okay. I've got many people in this city. He actually encourages him, tells him to stay. He meets Priscilla and Aquila there. They kick up a relationship. And they're actually, he's there for 18 months. He hadn't had such comfort. 18 months. Huge revival. Church begins to grow. A church, a very diverse church, made up of people from all different ethnic backgrounds, different languages coming together, different socioeconomic, different moral climates. All these things piled into one church. Coming to Christ, tremendous revival. If you read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that these things had happened. Amazing testimony. And so he says here, look, I was with you. I was at the bottom. I was actually in much trembling. I was as weak as I could be. It had nothing to do with his presentation. It had nothing to do with his sales pitch. He had nothing to offer or show. In fact, the only thing he promised them probably was persecution. It wasn't like the message that everybody wanted to hear. Not that part, anyway. But notice what we can say about his message. And we can see it here. He proclaimed what is we call in the B part of verse 1, the now revealed mystery of God. Now this is very important because the word mystery in the New Testament speaks of something that God had hidden, but now he was letting everybody know about. Paul speaks about this mystery, says that he was actually the apostle of this mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. Tells us that God entrusted him a message to the Gentiles, that they actually had a place in the plan of God. And it wasn't just to be enemies or second-class citizens, that they were actually to be part of the family of God. That this was a mystery, that God had hidden this, but now he was clearly revealing it to all. He told us in the first chapter that there was this thing that happened, and it became a message. And for many people, it was foolishness. this message called the cross of Christ. But for anyone who would believe it, it was the power of God unto salvation. Think about it. That God himself had appeared in human form and taken upon himself the burden of man's dilemma, become the sacrifice for the justice of God, and as a result of that was accepted and resurrected and now seated at the right hand of God to ever live to make intercession for us as individuals. That became the power of God. And God literally turned the wisdom of man into pure foolishness. And he displayed the glory of God to all the weak and the beggarly ailments. They became the ones that would believe it. The wise man, the rich man, the powerful person. It wasn't something that they could comprehend. They had too much vested interest in their own belief systems. Their desire to be right and to be accepted. But these people, like you and me, just little people, they embraced it and it became power to them. That's a very interesting thing. You'll notice that it says in verse 4, the B part, he didn't come in persuasive words of wisdom, but notice this, in the demonstration, it says, of the Spirit and power. That your faith, in verse 5, should not rest in the wisdom of men. Not trying to answer all the problems in our lives, but in the power of God. Now, I just want you to think about this for a moment, because oftentimes when we think about power here, you think about power from the viewpoint of something that happens that's just, oh, wow, like a nuclear bomb goes off. Ah, it's just so powerful. But I don't think that's what power means here. I think power is very different here. I want you to just think of the power of God from the viewpoint of the fact that a person can be taken out of a system where they've lived their whole life in the struggle of trying to make it work, trying to be right, trying to find a place, trying to be accepted, trying to get to a place where they could get past that feeling that it wasn't enough. Desperately try to just simply be right. And knowing in their heart of hearts that they haven't even begun to get there. That the pit is much deeper than their ability to climb out. And in a moment of faith, because of a message, words that are eternal words based upon an eternal person and an eternal act, in a moment of faith in the Word of God, the truth about Jesus Christ, they're taken out of that and they're brought into right relationship with God in a moment. They're right in the presence of God. In a moment. That's power. That takes the devil and as we go on in this text, and all the rulers of this earth and all the power structures and everybody that's trying to control everything and everyone that tells you how bad the world is and how frustrating things are and how horrible this is and how horrible that is and how you need to be part of this to have some semblance of security or identity. It takes all that and just blows it right up. And in a moment, that person has complete security in the presence of God. Just think about it. I mean, it's awesome. It's the power of God. In a moment, by faith, God gives us what the devil robbed from us way back in Genesis 3. In a moment, in just a moment, twinkling of an eye. just like that. Moment of faith. It's the power of God. And then all of a sudden we begin to realize that the Spirit of God now has revealed to us deep things, things that we have a sense that we actually can begin to come to know, the things what our eyes had never seen before. Our ears had never heard these things. I'd never known this. I'd never known, even begun to understand the depths of God's love. It never even crossed my mind as to what it truly meant. And in a moment, those things that God has prepared for us, and all of heaven and all the promises of God and the very person of God himself begins to open up to us. And God begins to search out the deep things of himself and explain and explore them with you and me through his Spirit. They become ours. We spend the rest of our life, it's almost like being in a fairy tale, exploring the depths, plumbing the depths of God's love, and never to even begin to comprehend all that God has for us. The power of that moment of faith. Now, can you see, and I'll close here. In Corinth, you had a church of people that had different languages, different ethnic backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds. It's clear. If you read through the book of Corinth, or you read first or second, doesn't matter, you can tell by the problems that after the devil began to stir things up, what was actually there in the first place. You had these people, some wealthy, some poor, different languages, different backgrounds, ethnic background, different moral climate. You had some people that were involved in the temple prostitution. You had people that, you know, had been involved in various forms of idolatry. All these things were brought in under the power of the gospel together. And they became one. A living testimony of Jesus Christ. And nothing spoke to the power of God more than that. You can see how the devil actually hated that to such a degree that he would want to filter in and say, no, it's not about what the Holy Spirit gave you and the oneness that you have based upon the cross of Christ. It's about whether you have this gift or that gift, or whether you can do this or do that, or whether you have this background or you have this. You can see how that began. But in this early stage when Paul was there, it was the miracle, the power of God bringing these people together and binding their hearts together as one in Jesus Christ. The many members, each one with a part, a testimony of Christ. That was the miracle. That was the power of Christ. That was what the world was looking for. And I can just tell you today, it is no different today. The devil, we may be wearing, we may have more toys to play with, we have more technology, we have all these other things. We still have the same dynamic problems. And people in this world today are looking for that miracle today. It's the miracle. It's what they're looking for. The power of God. The power of God. The power of God unto salvation. A moment of faith that takes us out of a system of trying to be right, and makes us right with God in a moment. The very righteousness of God himself given to me because I believed in him. And I can stand freely in his presence. I spent all that time prior to my salvation trying to find a place where I could at least feel right, and sedating myself and doing all the other foolish things that an unsaved person does. And in a moment of faith, I found that answer. And I found that my heart was filled. Didn't have to search anymore because it became complete in him. Do you understand that? This is why this message that we have, the finished work, the acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ, our righteousness is in Him, not in what we bring from the world with us. Our righteousness is in Him. This is why this is so important. This is why the church can never get into self-help or the selling of some kind of psychological product. It's not about that. It's about Christ, the fullness that fills all in all. It is that. And believe me, that world out there is full of lonely people desperately seeking identity and trying hard to be right, searching for a place where they can just be accepted. And the love of God unlocks the door for them to believe it. And that love comes through you and me. Amen? It's just such a privilege to have the truth that we have. I can't get over how incredible. I started this series thinking, you know, I got to go through all these different groups. I have to break down what they believe. I have to think about it. Actually, I found all the answers in Genesis chapter 3 through 6. And I realized that Romans 1 was the commentary on it. And I understand that this is how the whole world operates. It did then, it does now. This is the void that people have in their heart that can only be satisfied with Christ. And that other than that, they're desperately searching for it in whatever way they can, expressing themselves in whatever way that group prefers that they express it. But Christ is truly the answer. Always has been, always will be. And that's the power of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night. And Lord, we are so thankful that in a moment of faith, You took us out of what was truly evil. We didn't think it was evil. We didn't think we were that bad. But the evil of trying to be right with You apart from accepting what You've done. How evil is that? That we would try and be right with You without accepting what You've done for us. That we would think for a moment that we in any way could equal what You have done. How evil is that? And then, Lord, forgive us for being able to point at someone else or some other belief system, even another different religious expression, and say how evil that is. And not to understand that that very same theme is a thread in our own heart. That but by the mercy of God, the grace of God, we would all be in that same situation. Lord, we ask You to teach us to be merciful, to be gracious, to be kind, to be forgiving because we've been forgiven, to take everything that You've given to us freely and give it to others. And we ask You, Lord, to continue to remind us of these things. And we pray that this church will be a church where people sense that that's the means, the way that we relate to one another and to anyone that You send in these doors. We ask You to bless. We pray that You'll encourage. We thank You. We pray for Your healing, Lord. We have two testimonies right here in this room of people that have been touched by Your hand and healed dramatically, and we're thankful for it. We're going to get these on video so that we can have them on the website. But Lord, we're thankful, we praise You, and we love You. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and the whole church said, hey, thanks for coming tonight.